my preparation time on this, I was in Isaiah 59, starting a starting point, doing comparative study, part of the looking at the coming, second coming of Christ, conditions that are described for Israel that are currently true in the United States. And my bulletin cover this morning comes out of Isaiah 59, where he said, truth has fallen in the street. So what are the problems? And through Isaiah here, through this section of Isaiah, there is a whole lot where he talks about Israel's fallen state, and at the same time inserts messages of hope, that this is where you are, this is why you're there, but this is what's going to happen, in which he demonstrates his sovereignty. So in Isaiah 59, it said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. I have had three conversations in the last couple of weeks with people who are lamenting God's failure to answer prayer. That they don't understand why they've been praying for this or praying for that or praying for the other thing, and nothing is happening, that there's just nothing going on. And it has been presented to me in a couple of cases, like in this way. Well, I guess that's a hit and miss operation. So you pray, and if you hit, the Lord answers, and if you miss, the Lord does not answer. And so there is no guarantee, there's no certainty of communication with heaven. And this was not spoken in some kind of a horribly corrupt way. It was simply somebody expressing their frustration that the thing they had been praying over had not happened. We had one instance where it looked like a prayer was answered and there was great excitement. And then right after that, it was canceled. And so now they went back down into the same pit like that they had been in. So he starts off with the reality that Israel, in all their situation, and us in our situation today, what I think has happened to a lot of people is they have developed a negative lifestyle. Now, I'm not talking about name it and claim it being the opposite. I'm just talking about a negative lifestyle. And part of that reason is of who controls the media, who's putting the quote news end quote out that we're being bombarded with. And none of it is positive. There is nothing that is being reported by the so-called mainstream media, which are actually the rulers of darkness or a part of the rulers of darkness. There is nothing that's being reported that would be an encouragement to you, except maybe once in a while on the local news, there's somebody does a good deed and they put it up as that. So he said, what has happened to people as a result of that, and I think to a lot of Christians, is that they come to the point of believing God's hand is shortened, and that God cannot save, that God cannot hear, or God, whatever, that he is somehow or other blocked out. And here is the church sitting down here in this mess that's going on, and we read stories from around the world of brothers and sisters that are being horribly martyred, but not just, it's almost like Rome. It's like almost like the things they did, or the Spanish Inquisition, the things that were done. The way the Christians are dying are horribly violent ways of death, and there's no response to it. There's nothing that's happening. So he said, the Lord says, he starts out with a piece of, let's come now, let us reason together. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. So the problem is not God. So now he gets down to, he said, here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, it's that he will not hear. In the psalm, David wrote and said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Well, in many cases, that represents the church, which is not the true church, but represents the church. And news media, the notoriety, are people who regard iniquity, and they practice idolatry, practice witchcraft, or they practice other things, superstition. In the other day, they were some building. I can't remember what the building was, or was it a playground? Maybe it was a playground. Anyway, on the evening news, they showed this priest out there with his little thing, you know, and he's sprinkling the water all over it. walking around Springfield. People were standing over there, and I thought, these people actually believe he's doing something. They actually believe when he's sprinkling that water on there, that somehow or other God is putting his blessing on that, in whatever way he puts the blessing on. Is he going to protect it or build it or whatever? I don't know, but these people are actually believing that. And that is nothing but superstition. There's nothing in that water that can accomplish anything. There's nothing in that priest's activity that can accomplish anything. And so in this separation, the iniquities have separated. So he said, look, Israel, it is not God, it's you. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. Well, if we look at our modern time, our hands are defiled with blood. Not just the aborticide, the killing of infant babies, but all of the killing and the murdering that's going on worldwide, where there is an anger, and there is an anger accompanied with great violence in the spirit, that people are now unleashing this anger upon the innocent. The other night, President Trump ordered some kind of a strike in Syria. I don't know exactly what they hit or what the purpose was. And this was a response to a report that whoever the leader of Syria, whatever they call his title, was using poison gas on his people, that he was gassing them to death. And they show pictures of people being hosed down to get the gas off of them, and in difficult, distressful situations physically. And so it's like there has been a warning given, and nothing was listened to. And so finally they send this airstrike. Both the British and the French and the United States go in there, and they do whatever. I saw a couple of pictures of a couple of buildings where the gas was supposed to be made or whatever, and they were totally demolished. Well, this response to that. So this is a guy, one man's response to a report. And the report comes back, and he says, in whatever he says in his mind, we need to do something to protect those people from this wickedness. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to unleash our weaponry. And whether they delivered them by airplane or whether they delivered by long-range missile, I don't know how. But I knew it was done. And he said, your hands are defiled with blood. Well, and this is worldwide. I did a little rereading on the Civil War. And I found in the book of Daniel, I found references to the Civil War, not specific references to our Civil War, but similarities where he's talking about the King of the North and the King of the South. And the King of the North comes and conquers the King of the South, and the King of the South fights, but he has no prayer. And I thought, there is a little reference there, as we see in Israel's history. We could actually see the same thing happening in the American Civil War. So I was doing a little study, a review on that, about the causes and about the horrible destruction. 620,000 people at least were killed. That does not include the numbers wounded. So if you take the numbers wounded, you're probably up over a million people taken from both sides. And he said, your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Now that's the entire function of the news media today, is to speak lies, mutter perverseness, and at the same time, these other things are going on where the hands are defiled with blood and the fingers with iniquity. Now he gets down to the root of the problem. None call for justice. Nobody calls for justice. Well, why would you not call for justice? The answer is because you don't know what it is. So the justice that they call for is not a true justice. It is not applying some law that is a universal law, that is a perfect law, and that is given by a perfect God. They don't take that law and apply it and say, because you have violated this law, we have got to take this course of action against you, as stated in the Word of God. It might be death penalty, it might whatever. He that soweth discord among brethren is an abomination to God. Abominations are done away with. So, say, there's none calling for justice. Well, that is not entirely true, because there still are, in the Church of Jesus Christ, all around the world, There are people who are expounding on the law of God and encouraging people to walk in that law. But once you depart from that, nobody can call for justice because they don't know what it is. And this raid upon Syria in the United Nations, I just saw a clip in the United Nations where the Russian ambassador made a speech and he ripped the United States, talked about how they've always kept the law. And the woman that represents the United States responded to him by saying, "I can't believe you said that with a straight face." And she was very forceful in her response. So it's obviously the people that are in power right now, at least the ones who are at some portion of those in power, are recognizing some concept of justice, that something has to be done to correct all this stuff that's going on. Why? Because the people trust in vanity, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. Now, cockatrice is a mythological character. The cockatrice, however, if you go to the Hebrew and the description of this, it's possible that what he's talking about here is a cobra. There could be, because the cockatrice is mythological. The cockatrice is supposed to be a bird, a chicken-like bird, that is born from an egg produced by a rooster, which you know can't happen. So the rooster is supposed to produce this egg, and out of this egg comes this creature, which kind of looks like a rooster, except it's got other portions to it. And it's they call it a serpent, but it doesn't look like it. It's extremely, extremely violent and extremely powerful. And he said, what he's doing, he said, look, the things you're doing, what you're doing is producing this. So the egg it's coming out of is a cockatrice's egg. It's a violent being, and it's a bloodshedder. It has everything to do with anything but justice. So he says, this is what they're doing. They're busy about finding these things so that they can take the fruit out of them and apply the fruit to their lives. And politically, this is basically talking about a political situation. And as a result, the trouble builds and builds and builds upon the people. So he said they hatch cockatrice's eggs and they weave the spider's web. Well, you know about a spider's web. Spider's web is put up in order to catch flies or whatever, so that when they come in, they stick. The spider's web is very sticky. So when the prey lands on the spider's web, it can't get back off. And then eventually the spider comes down and feeds on it. So what they're doing is they are catching these eggs, which are violent things, and they're weaving a web that attracts people in, because the web is attractive, and it attracts people in, and once they get in, they get stuck. They can't get back out. And this is the work of Satan in education. This is the work of Satan in entertainment. Go through the whole list, wherever you want it, political world. This is the work of Satan. Make something attractive. What could be more attractive than a guarantee that the government is going to give you $15 a year without work? That's going to be pretty attractive. So you go through these types of things, and you see they keep sucking them in, giving them all of these so-called benefits without making a demand. And the next thing you know, they are crushed. This thing crushes, the eggs dry, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. So what looks like, you look like this little spider. And you see this little egg, and you say, what happens when this thing comes to fullness? It comes out like a viper. It comes out like a horrible snake or serpent that is poisonous and kills. So he said, this is what they're doing in Israel. This is what's going on. This is what they're doing in America. It says their webs, in verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. So what they're doing to ensnare you, they will not do to themselves. This is a guy made a point the other day about this guy that's retiring as the president of the House. What do you call his office? Ryan's Speaker of the House. He's going to retire. And somebody had a thing in which they talked about him, said he wants to raise the retirement age for the worker to 70 so that they can't begin to collect their Social Security and so forth until they're 70 instead of 65. he's going to retire at 48, and he's going to have all the benefits of having been a representative. So he's going to have a lifelong income plus all his insurance taken care of, plus who knows what other perks are in there. So he said, look, this guy, here's a guy that has stood up against the daily average worker and said, you've got to work till you're 70, where he himself is going to retire at 48, where the worker is going to have to labor to retire with his Social Security or whatever pension he has. This guy has not done any work. He's done harmful work. He stood in opposition to things which are beneficial over and over and over again, siding with people like Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton and others of that ilk down through his thing he's doing. And now he's going to retire. Said, look, these people don't cover themselves. They put this all on you, but they don't cover themselves with it. And as a result, the act of violence is in their hands. So they use violence of some sort, and it's in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Wasting is like a guy that has tuberculosis, and his body is wasting away. So this is a social wasting. That what has happened is you have stepped aside from. Now, I went on Martha's Facebook page yesterday, and I was just going down through. And Mary Ellen used to be ComC. I can't remember her name now. Okay. Anyway, she had a thing on there where it said, "Don't ever regret anything you've done in the past. Take it meaning take it as a blessing that has prepared you to be what you are." So I just responded. I don't normally respond, but I responded to that, and I said, "Mary Ellen, do you think it's possible that a woman would regret having had an abortion? Don't ever regret anything." What is that? I don't know where they get these things. They put them on there, and they don't make sense. They're certainly not scripturally sound. They're not even logical. Don't ever regret. Well, what about these things? Or what about some guy who this kid that brutally killed that 94-year-old woman, raped her and did all kind of horrible things, and then he got caught and he stands up in front of the judge and he says, "I've lived with this every day and I am truly sorry," and the family is sitting there wanting to take him apart. And so he had some regret. I'm assuming he had some regret based upon his words. So he said, look, these people, they don't ever cover themselves with this. They're always on somebody else. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. They're lawless thoughts. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they don't know. That's, you find out in Romans chapter 10 where it talks about nobody ever seeking God. It says the way of peace they haven't known. They don't know the way of peace. Well, what's the way of peace? It's the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the way of the Lord that takes you into the kingdom of God. It does not produce political peace. It produces peace between the Lord who created the person and the person. It is a reconciliation from Adam's fall. So peace, where there was warfare between the sinful man, now God brings that person into peace with him, and the way that peace comes is the guy comes into submission to the law of God. So Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's just the way it works. So he said, they don't know that. There's no way. There is no judgment in their goings. They've made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So this is the Lord is saying, look, here's the situation. Down in Israel, this is what you're doing. This is what has come about. This is your condition. And I promise you that if you continue in this, you will never know peace. Now, he's not only talking about spiritual peace, he's talking about political peace, that they're going to be in trouble and turmoil so long as it goes. I don't see anywhere, I said, because of the advance of technology and et cetera, I don't see anywhere that this nation, you wouldn't want to do it anyway necessarily, could go back to its founding principles if we go back to 1620. So we don't look at founding principles at 1776 and up to the Constitution. We look at founding principles from 1620. and you say, what did these people, what were the principles of government? Principles of government were very simply the law of God. So in my book, when I talk about Moses Johnson being the first justice of the peace, I make the point in there that he never went to a law school, but that he studied God's law over at the Presbyterian Church. And he was thoroughly taught God's law. And when it came to the point under examination that it was very clear that he knew it, understood it, knew how to apply it, they ordained him. So he didn't go off to somewhere and get a government thing. He got church approval. So the church approved him, and he became the justice of the peace, which is really what he was. We call him something else. But he was the guy who was going to apply the penalty to the lawbreaker, and the penalty was going to be consistent with God's law and the requirement of God's law. So in one case, there's a family that have they're vegetable growers. The other guy he raises cattle, and his cow gets out and goes over and eats this woman's cabbage or something. I don't remember what he, anyway, ate it. When the woman complains about it, the man said, I can't control my cows. They go where they go and they eat what they eat. I can't do it. So it goes to Moses, and it goes to the law of God, and he looks in the law of God, and he said, well, here's what's required. You have got to make it right. You have got to not only give her back the lettuce, you've got to pay her excess amount because your cow is the one that did the job. So he is applying the law of God. I took the whole story basically from what was going on in 1620, the establishment of Harvard College and all that sort of thing and how they were governing. And so it said, this is where they were, but now they don't even know it. They have no idea. The name William Blackstone is totally unfamiliar with people in today's world. And yet Blackstone was an essential figure in the establishment of law in the United States because he was the primary teacher of lawyers. And he was a devout Christian, taught from the vantage point of biblical law. His term that the laws of nature and nature's God, that comes right out of Blackstone. That he's the guy that taught that. And he defined the laws of nature as the Ten Commandments. So the laws of nature are the Ten Commandments, and the God of the Ten Commandments is Yahweh. And so he's like Moses Johnson. He's seeing everything from a biblical perspective. And this is the way the founder, the true founder, 1620, that's where they were at. And this is going up through time so that for a long while, this is what you have. And as a result of that, you see God's blessing on the nation, which is not yet a nation. It's a group of people in different locations who are independently doing what they do, and it's being blessed everywhere as it's growing and growing and growing to the point that they finally get up to the separation from England and so forth. They are simply functioning from the basis of God's law. The Articles of Confederation. When they wrote the Articles of Confederation, they make reference to God as they don't call him creator, they call him, I forget what they call him, but it's that is like God, Yahweh, is the one who is overseeing. He's the one that's giving us this information. He's the one that's establishing it. They establish the Articles, a doctrine that expresses the law of God in regard to the people in these colonies. So war was made against it. And the war that was made against it was because they said, look, there is no way under the Articles that we can afford to have a standing army. That was one of their arguments. There's not enough money that comes in to have a standing army. When the guys were preparing the Constitution, one of their things that they were telling people is you don't want a standing army. The standing army is not answerable to the people. A standing army is answerable to the commander-in-chief. And the commander-in-chief can send it wherever he wants to do whatever, which means he could turn them loose on you tomorrow. He's got that authority. Whereas under the Articles, you had the militias. Each state had a militia. So that when the war was fought with England, the militias came together. And remember that they were not trained anything like the British Army was trained. And so when they get to Valley Forge, they've got von Steuben who comes in and he takes over the training. And by the time the winter's over, they've gone from being this ragtag bunch of militias to people who are now basically an army. They know how to fight this thing in unity, and they win. So all of that is occurring, and he says, look, what you're doing, and the result is you're not going to know the way of peace, so you have to establish the way of peace. And he says in verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us. Judgment is another, a true judgment. Judgment is far from us. If we can't apply divine law, how can we have a true judgment? You're going to apply the laws of man that have been approved by a majority vote in a Congress or somewhere, and the laws that are approved, think of the Roe v. Wade just to start with. You got five people. Five people take this case in what's called the Supreme Court. They take it in, they listen to the arguments, and they rule in favor of Roe, who later on is horrified, regrets the fact that she was there. She becomes a Christian, and now she's one of the chief spokesmen against what they call abortion. But this is said, look, this is not law of God. This is majority rule. Majority rule is almost always wrong. It's certainly never, and if you only go majority and you do not say you have to, this majority has to be in agreement with the law of God. If you're in agreement with the law of God, then you're a proper majority, then that rule should apply. But if it's just a majority, if you got five bank robbers who want the law changed to make it okay to rob banks under certain conditions, and that goes to a court, and on the court, the majority of the judges rule in their favor, then they say it becomes law. The next thing is the Constitution forbids the Supreme Court from having rule over the states. So the Supreme Court, the judicial branch, is a separate branch. And in the Bill of Rights, when they put the Bill of Rights, the last two of the 10, both separate the government from the people. And they say anything not specifically stated in this Constitution is kept by the people as a right. And this would be a right under God, because we're still talking about Blackstone's interpretation, a right under God. So that being in the Constitution, when the Supreme Court says all you states have to recognize this thing they call gay marriage, they're giving an illegal ruling. They don't have authority to do that. When they say all you states have to approve abortion, they don't have any authority to do that. But because it's a majority vote, 5 out of 9 vote, 5 people inflict upon the nation this wickedness that the nation is now living with. So he says, therefore, because this is true, judgment, true judgment, is gone far from us. Neither does justice overtake us, for we wait for light. We're waiting for light, but we behold obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Our educational establishment, whether a religious educational establishment or a secular educational establishment, has put the thoughts in us that have removed us from the principles of biblical law to secular humanism. So now we're over in secular humanism. Secular humanism basically says that old thing, if it feels good, do it. Whatever you want to do, nobody can tell you what's wrong. Well, that's not God's law. God is the authority. So in the manifesto, second manifesto, they very clearly put in there a little thing that says, we need no divine sanction or approval. We don't need the approval of some God. Why? Because they're atheists. They don't believe there is a God. We do not need his approval. Well, then if that expands out, if that doctrine expands out through an educational system, whether it's lower education or higher education, so that the people that are moving up in the roles of what we call authority and power, those people being atheistic, naturally they're going to walk away from God. And naturally they're going to begin to insert ways of doing things that are not divinely approved. So he said, judgment and justice have gone away. We wait for light. We're trying to find some answers here. But while we say we're trying to find the answers, we're walking in darkness. We're looking the wrong places. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. were in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, we're looking for salvation, but it's far off from us. Now, they're lamenting. This is Isaiah telling them about their situation, and it's a lament. He gets down to verse 14, and this is where I took for the bulletin cover. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. Why? Because truth is fallen in the street. Inequity cannot enter. Now, I had a picture in my mind of truth falling in the street. That's not what I put on the cover, but the truth that later on I had this picture of Jesus carrying a cross. And he's carrying a cross. He falls in the street. And that's truth. That is the truth falling in the street. Now, in his case, there was a guy came along and they picked up and carried the cross, but truth had fallen. But truth falling means we no longer have any idea of what truth is. That was Pilate's question. When Jesus said, I've come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? I don't know what truth is. And Jesus said, anybody that's a believer in me is going to know the truth. They're going to follow it. All right. So he said, justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. So if you're going to stand up. Now, I sent this little letter to the Tribune Chronicle, this little what if letter. And the what if letter was to make people aware that Obama had violated his oath in that he sought the overthrow of the constitutional form of government, and that he established this so-called civilian military, which is now going through the land, wreaking havoc. And so I said they receive their training in the boot camp known as public school. Well, I knew they wouldn't print it, but I sent it in and I said, I'd appreciate it if you'd print this. They didn't even call me. There's no response. So I put it online. I put it on Facebook. Okay, let me put it on there. Somebody's going to read it. I've never gone back to see if anybody read it because, you know, they'll I don't know what they do. They like it or something like that. So I've never gone back in to see that. But so I'm thinking this morning of another letter to write, and I'm going to go from the position of Ezekiel where God tells him about putting the watchman on the wall. What is the watchman's job? The watchman's job is to warn about the coming enemy and to sound the alarm so that the people inside the city will batten down the hatches and get themselves prepared, and the enemy will not be able to come in and conquer them. Well, the prophet of God, the preacher of God, is part of his work. It's not the entire work, but part of the work is to warn the people. Now, if you give warning and they don't publish, so I gave them warning in there and they didn't publish it. And that's what Ezekiel said. If you give the warning and they ignore it, blood's on their head. If you don't give the warning, the blood's on your head. So you give the warning and that editor looks at that thing and either she's a pro-Obama person or something about it she don't like. She is not going to publish that. So I can go on internet and put it on internet and hope somebody reads it. Same thing. Okay, what's the difference? Except it's not in the Tribune. So that's where we are. He says, this is the problem you're dealing with because this is the reality of what sin accomplishes. And in verse 16, he said, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Remember in Ezekiel, he said he walked up and down through the land searching for a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and he found none. So here he says that it's the same language. There was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him, talking about God. His own righteousness through Jesus Christ. There is nobody, so he has to do it for himself. Bringing Jesus into the world. For he, Christ, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That sounds a little bit like the armor of God, don't it? He put righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's what it says in Ephesians 6 that you are to do. Puts on the garments of vengeance. That means you're going to make war. All right? You're making war against Satan himself. You're making war against the lie. You're making war against sin in whatever way. You're actually making war against it. You're not sitting there and trying to have a dialogue with it. I read, I don't know if that was Wednesday night or if it was last Sunday, I read that where that fella talked about how the preachers are today saying they're doing something and say, does this evidence say that there's a possibility that there's a God? And then he talked about there's a possibility. His name was Tozer, and he talks about this possibility. And it makes a point. He said, why are preachers trying to prove people that there's a possibility that there's a God when there is a God? And the preacher is supposed to be the one who is proclaiming the gospel of God and giving the warning to the people, among other things. So this is said, there was nobody. So God takes under himself and brings Christ, who puts on this armor. And he said, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Now he flips back over. According to the deeds of the sinful, he's going to repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he'll pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west. And here's what's going to happen. If we get away from negative thinking, I'm not saying get into name and claim it. That's not what I'm talking about. If you get into positive thinking, it's simply getting into a position of faith where you believe the scripture concerning God's final triumph. That we don't know how long it's going to take, and we don't know what our role is, and what is going to happen to us, and what our function, how he uses us from time to time. But we need to understand that with all the negativity in this 59th chapter, he comes down to the point, it says in verse 19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. Now the standard, you know what the standard is, it's a flag on a pole. So if you're in the military, your companies have a standard. And when they go into battle, they usually have the standard. Now, I don't know if they're still doing that in our national military or not. Used to be it was always the American flag. They would have the American flag, plus they would have the flag of their battalion or whatever it might be. And so in the Civil War, each of these companies had a flag. They carried the flag. Almost always there was a Confederate battle flag, but then there was some other flag. That's the standard. So he said, when the enemy comes in, the Lord will raise up a standard. Well, the standard is, we sing a song with the kids, joy is a flag flown from the castle of the heart, and so forth, when the king is in residence. So it says, what is the standard? What is this flag he lifts up? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. He lifts up a righteous standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, okay, all this stuff is going on. Here we sit. We look at it every day at the news. You see it in the paper. You can't help but be connected to it. And just driving around, seeing advertisement on bulletin boards and things, you are totally connected with the concept that you're being hammered with, that basically all is lost. What is President Trump going to accomplish? The answer is, he will accomplish nothing that God has not ordained him to accomplish. If God has ordained him as a man like Cyrus to be a man of deliverance, and he brings the people, it is going to have to be the Church of Jesus Christ that is brought up and put into position of power, so that the Word of God is now becomes the authority in the land. Now, he could be just step one in actually accomplishing this, but nonetheless, if there's going to be a righteous standard raised up, that's what it's going to have to be. And so Don Trump is in the position where I understand he has, they have prayer meeting every day, and they say the Bible, some of the people he has in his group are pretty flaky people, but that doesn't mean God can't come into that. And be a voice. So when you start this, and you start talking back to the enemy. You remember that during the Second World War, when the Germans are bombarding this American army troop, and finally they cease fire, and the leaders of the Germans come out, and they meet the commander of the American side, and they give him terms of surrender. They tell him, lay down your arms, and we'll do this, and we'll do this. And he looked back at the guy and said, nuts, I ain't surrendering. Now the Germans go back and they re-engage. I'm not surrendering. Well, this is the attitude of the church when this is going on. And God says, look, I'm going to raise up the standard. Well, only people that can lift this standard are the people who know Jesus Christ personally. It can't be some, well, I shouldn't say that because God used a donkey to talk to Balaam, but God can use whomever he wants. But primarily, it's going to be from this institution known as the church. So when the enemy comes in, he's going to lift up a standard, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, the Redeemer is going to come. Well, he's already come. And he said, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, you're endowed with the Holy Spirit, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, you understand and know the scripture and you can speak it, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed. That means it's going to be in our children and in our grandchildren and in our great-grandchildren, etc., because it's not going to depart out of our mouth nor out of the mouth of the seed. This is a continuum. Nor thy seed seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The Lord is saying, he always has this remnant. That when all of this is going on, over here unseen, getting no recognition from the world, getting no credit for anything except on the religion pages when we see them doing the things that they do, there it is, it's right there. And all this time, it's in full array of the armor of God, and it's got the sword of the Spirit in his hand, and wherever God gives it opportunity, it stands up. Jim, and I go through Martha's thing, I see Jim has had several things on there that he's put on there, little short things he puts in there. Betty's had some on there, Jennifer's had some on there. Different people have had, it's on, that I see it on Martha's site, so obviously it's coming over there from somewhere. But they're very sound and solid things. Cunningham is constantly giving warning. He's trying to warn people. Warn, warn, warn. And he puts all this on, and I think, I wonder how many people read this and listen. Listen to what they're saying. And then look at the result of what they're saying if you don't stand against it. So the Redeemer is going to come to Zion. We have this promise that Christ is coming. Now, I've just stayed in chapter 59 pretty much here today. Now, close just by reading something from Daniel 12, just the first part of Daniel 12. When he's talking about all this trouble coming on Israel, and he says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even at that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. At the same time, your people are going to be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book of life. Now, we're going to skip over that down to verse 3. And they that be wise, these are the people in the book of life, these are the people that are coming to the Lord and following. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness, looks like in the middle of all this trouble, there's going to be some folks who got their feet planted, and they're going to still be with the gospel, and they're going to turn many to righteous. They will not, but God will through them. And then he said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So in this, we have here's a summary of the perseverance of the saints. This is just a summary. Perseverance of the saints. You cannot lose your salvation because, number one, the Father has elected you. Number two, the Son has redeemed you. Number three, the Holy Spirit has applied salvation to you. Therefore, you are eternally secure. And they that are eternally secure in Christ have no way of falling away. So what are they going to be doing when this stuff is going on? They're not just going to be sitting there biding their time waiting for the rapture. They're going to be actively engaged in the warfare in some fashion. And it's not everybody the same because there are different gifts, but it is everybody the same in combat with a common enemy. I'm going to quit right there.